Matthew chapter 6. I've said I feel like this is like a high ground. And it's easy teaching like one of the minor prophets that nobody knows. You've heard sermons from the Sermon on the Mount, and you've been impressed by somebody's ability to articulate, and now it's my turn. And I always find it hard skiing when, well-traveled ground, packed powder. It's the stuff that nobody knows about, And a lot can be said. If you read through this, I think a lot more was said. If you read through this, it'll take you about 15 minutes. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 6, 7, and 8. So did Jesus have a little 15-minute teaching? Well, maybe he did for that matter. I don't know. So we're in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 1 after we pause to pray. Father, as this we open up your word, I pray you would open up our understanding. And I don't know that I have to come up with new insights, Lord, but that it would be new to us in a way that you would speak to us in a new way, in a fresh way. I don't want to do damage to what Jesus has taught us, so help me to, you know, be on the right track. And I just bless and thank you, Lord, for this, again, high ground. I mean, it's so rich, so full, and so full of blessing. I pray that you bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sermon on the Mount is not a roadmap for heaven. If you obey the Sermon on the Mount, you're like, oh, good, I'm going to heaven now. No, you're ridiculous. Nobody does. I mean, look at the last verse we looked at. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now you're all saying, nailed it, I got it. Maybe not, right? It's not a roadmap for heaven. It's you're going to heaven. So what should that look like? And now he tells us. And I think that's kind of the idea. Chapter 6, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen to them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. What's alms? It's gifts to the poor. So you're being helpful. You're blessing somebody financially. You're helping somebody out with clothing, with material things. Well, in Jesus' day, people would make a big to-do about it, and the whole idea was, well, look at me. I'm doing some really spiritual things. Now, I think we do that. I think in America in the 21st century, we have a tendency, unless you are very careful, to do that. We do it more subtle. You know what I mean? We're not going to blow a trumpet, look at me, look at how spiritual I am. But we talk in subtle ways that promote our cause and let people know, or we try to let people know how spiritual we are, how godly we are, how good we are, Jesus saying, don't do that. Okay, you're going to do alms. He expects that we will help people out. Don't do it in such a way that draws attention to yourself. Is motive here important? No, motive is everything. Does he want you to help out poor? In the Old Testament says you give to the poor, you loan to God. I think he Jesus said, you'll have poor people with you always. You can do them a good turn anytime you want, expecting that we would do them a good turn. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the street, that they may have glory of men. Verily, say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, that's it. People will say, oh my goodness, look at how spiritual they are. Jesus is saying, you got all you're getting, because God's not super impressed with our promoting of our own cause, our own agenda. Why is it that we want people to think of ourselves more spiritual than we are? Why do we, there's part about America that I, I don't know exactly how to say it right, or exactly how to think about it even. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care. Is that a good attitude? In a sense, it's an attitude that it won't cause me to be a hypocrite, will it? But I don't want to be dismissive of like you or your attitude, like it doesn't matter and your opinions don't matter. Nothing about you matters. You're not even significant enough for me to try to live a certain way in front of. Well, that's not good, right? But then on the other hand, listen, I'm this spiritual, but I want to present as this spiritual, especially, you know, being a Calvary Chapel pastor. I want to show you like how awesome I am so that you come to church, and I'm really a better teacher. I'm really a better Bible preacher than you think, than I let on. Right? I know, we're scratching our heads. I don't even know what that means. I want you to think of me more spiritually than I actually am. You don't need to pray about me because I've really got my act going on. Why are we like that? What about other people's opinions matter to us so much that it would change the way that we behave? Here it's changing the way they behave. People are doing this with the intention. Look at me. Look, and I'm really spiritual. And Jesus is saying, once you do that on the down low, the only person you have to impress is God. And guess what? When you're doing stuff secretly, it's not like it's secret from him. It's not like he didn't notice. Oh, look at Adam just did. I'm glad that an angel came up and tapped me on the shoulder and showed me what Adam was doing, because I would have slipped right by and he would have lost his reward, right? No, he knows everything. And he's the one that would, if I say try to impress, that's wrong. But he examines our hearts. He knows our motives. And he's saying to us, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be shallow. Don't be superficial. Don't be an actor. We want to be genuine. We want to be real. People use hypocrite wrong, too. You're saying that lying is wrong. How many people here think lying is wrong? Oh, good, good, good. The majority. That's good. Have you ever lied? Have you lied since you said it was wrong? Oh, yeah. We catch ourselves in a, you know, this is going to turn out bad if I tell the truth, so we... People, you know, you ever do this where somebody assumes something and you just let them assume it even though it's untrue because it puts you in a better situation? So I call that lying. Does that make me a hypocrite? No, being a hypocrite is when I say, well, lying's bad for everyone else, but it's okay for me. And then when I'm caught lying, I lie about lying and try to, you know, that's hypocritical. But when I say lying is wrong, and then I get caught lying, and then I repent, that's not hypocritical. That's life. Because we know we're supposed to be a certain way, but we're not always that way. And you say, well, then you're a hypocrite. Not necessarily. Hypocrite, Jesus coins this phrase, I think, in using it like this. It means an actor. You act one way, but you really... Look, are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are they godly men? For the most part, no. They're the ones who crucified Jesus. Listen, you kill God, that's a sure sign that you're not a good guy. But they act like they're all holy and pious. And God's saying, I got your number, slick. You're not putting over on me. But when you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. I think that's kind of humorous. It's a figure of speech. It has to be. I just get a big pile of money, right? And this is how I give. And I just reach into it and I stick it in the offering without looking at it because I don't want my right hand to know. No, it's obviously you're writing out a check. Obviously you know what you're giving. Obviously you purpose in your heart to give. He's saying it in such a way. And I think there's a little humor there. But you want to keep it on the down lows. I don't want to put words in the Savior's mouth, but I think the essence of what he's saying is, you know, you do these godly things, but people don't have to know about them. And he's talking about some things that even today, Jewish people, and I think religious people in general, think are godly and good things. When you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I love that. I love that. Will he, might he? No, he will. He definitely will. Does he see in secret? Yeah, all the time. Does he ever miss anything? Never. You do it quietly, he'll reward you loudly in front of everybody. Is it like finances for finances? Sometimes. Someday he can reward us in any way. Listen, I'm the kind of guy, right? If I get a bonus from work, if it was $10, I'd say, thanks. That's me. My mom brought me up to be polite, be thankful. And I'm going to say, is that the best you can do, you tightwad? Think of the word bonus. Now, salary is what you earn. Bonus is what you get extra. You want to give me extra? Listen, you say, hey, let's go over dinner. I say, hey, fine. Where are we going? You say McDonald's. I say, oh, that's great. That's great. You're paying, right? McDonald's is great. You say, we're going to Texas Roadhouse. Woo-hoo! Listen, you're paying. I'm happy. For a little or for a lot. So if God blesses me with this or with this or with this or with however God wants to bless, is that a bad thing? No, God's blessing is always a wonderful thing. So we're giving alms. Does he bless us financially? Well, he's going to take care of us financially. If I get to the end of this, we'll see. He's saying, look, I want you to worry about this. Worry about my kingdom, and I'll take care of all the other stuff. You don't have to worry about it. You worry about me, I'll worry about you. You serve me, and guess what? If you're my slave, don't you think? Think about if you had a slave. No, don't think about if you had a slave. Think about a person back in the old days in Jesus' time who had a slave. Wouldn't the slave master have to worry about the slave's food, clothing, shelter? Wouldn't it be incumbent upon the slave owner to take care of the slave's? Well, God's saying, serve me. I'll take care of all your stuff. You do your stuff secret, I'll reward you openly. I love that. It's a good program. When you pray, this is a hard one for me. When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have the reward. It's hard to pray publicly correctly. How can I not concern myself with if I'm babbling like an idiot? I don't want to come across and, I'm living with a woman who, a long, long time ago, I realized she didn't let me get away with a lot of stuff. Like I remember, you know, people, in regular speech, you hear something. Okay. Let me say it this way. Have you heard somebody who has a certain mannerism about them? They just say things like. Well, it's like when. Well, we do that in our regular speech, and we can do it in prayers. We can pick up words that we've heard and phrases that we've heard. I don't know what traveling mercies are, but I've prayed for them. And we used to have that, like, you know, because somebody's going on a trip, and so they would pray for traveling mercies. I remember the first time I said that, Sue's just, she's still be laughing again right now because she knows how ridiculous I can be. But I thought it was like, yeah, a thing, you know, and she's like, traveling mercies, what is that? And I'm like, well, I don't know, but I figured God did, so... She don't let me, you know, get away with that stuff because it's kind of silly and it's just a thing that you say that if I don't even know what I'm asking, what's the sense of asking it, right? Is that a good way of looking at it? So a lot of times, pastors pray. Have you ever been in a time in a service, maybe even here, and you can think that if you want, where the pastor's praying and he's summing up his sermon and he's reintroducing it. He had 3 points, and the third point was a little weak, so when he prays, he makes sure he emphasizes that in his prayer, and it's not really to God at all. It's kind of more to the congregation, and Lord, bless when I said, you know, blah, blah, blah. When I'm praying, I have a hard time, you know, praying from the heart and trying to be who I am, who God wants me to be, honest, and I think those are the best prayers anyway. Just, I don't know how to say it right. I'm praying and people are laughing. We're playing golf, right? And it's a men's league, church league, and someone will say, "Oh, Adam, can you lead us in prayer?" I'll be praying. I'll pray up a storm because I'm in vacation land golfing, asking God's blessing on a time like, yeah, bless the blessing of the blessing in the blessing of the blessing. I mean, yeah, you're already being ridiculous to us. I mean, golf, just think about it, right? Some people are worried today about getting enough food, and we're worried about a handicap. I don't want to have a double bogey this round. I mean, how ridiculous are we? I'm praying, Lord, you know, bless us, and look at us, look at us, look what you've done to us, Lord. And people are like all like laughing and stuff, and I'm just being. But I'm. You can't pray out loud without being conscious of how you're praying, can you? I don't know if I can. And here he's just saying, don't go long way, don't go on and on and on and on. Don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corner of the street. They may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They're seeing, being seen by men. So people say, oh, look at them. They're praying. They're so holy. And that's the reason they're doing it. And is Jesus forbidding public prayer? No. When he says, you know, pray like this, Our Father, the R-ness means group. If I'm praying all by myself in my little prayer closet, it's my Father, right? You know what I mean? Everything about that is forgive us our debts, give us our daily bread. There's an usness to it, which means it's kind of like a group idea. And we see public prayer all through Scripture. You know, the dedication of the temple. Is it hypocritical? No. It's all to do with motive. Does God care about our motive? Yeah, very much. Can we do a good thing in a wrong, ungodly way? Yes. And that's the whole point here. It's not that praying is bad. Have you ever, like, been around someone who's praying? Just think in your own heart, been praying, and they're not talking to God. They're just going on about how this and that and that. And some of the things they're saying, I'm sorry, I think in these terms, like they're talking about, like they're telling God stuff, like it's a real eye-opener, like they're giving God information. He doesn't know unless they pray it and kind of enlightens God on what's going on. Are you saying that for our benefit? Are you saying that for God's? Is God in there anywhere? You know, it's. Don't do that. Sincerity counts with God. I like new believers. I like their passion. I like their zeal. I don't want to. I hope we cultivate in our lives and we never lose it. The sovereign of the universe has saved us and brought us into his forever family. If you get blasé about that, I think it's a you problem. I know I can if I don't like concentrate on making it new and exciting. You know, we can get like very, you know, saved, yay. God, creator of everything, like when we talk to him, bends his ear toward us and is interested in what we're saying. He knows all that we're going to say before we even say it. And he's still interested in it. That's incredible to me. Does it make a difference in how he reacts when we've prayed? I think so. Yeah, I really, really think so. Don't be a hypocrite. Attitudes matter. They love to pray staying in synagogues at the corners of the streets, they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. That's their reward. They're being seen by men. People thinking, wow, they're very spiritual. Well, you got it. When you pray, and he suspects that we will, you know, I think everyone prays. I've said this before. I've had people raise a hand. How many people pray? Everyone raised their hand. I said, how many people are satisfied with their prayer life? Every once in a while, you'll get a brave soul raise their hand. And by the way, that's awesome. I'm not criticizing you for being okay with your prayer life. Most of us think, we don't do as well as we could. But I bet all of us pray more than we think we pray. I think it's like this. I watch TV or something. I watch like a news situation. I see like a little kidnapped girl or something like that. I go, you're saying, well, that's not a prayer. That's a sigh. Well, it's a prayer. I just didn't use words. What am I saying? I don't know. God knows. I'm saying it's not supposed to be that way. This is horrific. That's somebody's little girl. They're so lost, and somebody's. You know, I think we pray a lot more than we think we pray. And God knows our hearts and stuff. And I just think this is how you're supposed to do it. When you pray, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth the secret shall reward thee openly. Or how about in your car on the way to work? Is that okay? It's not a prayer closet. It's a closet of sorts. You can't always be private when you pray. I mean, you're not alone that much, right? I mean, sometimes you should pray when you're out on the road anyway. Yeah, that's when you need the prayer the most, I think. I mean, and there's other times, like, you just... Have you been in a situation where, like, somebody's asking you a question, you think, this person thinks I know something, and you're praying? Of course you are. Did you wait? You stay here. I got to run off to my closet. I mean, the idea is that your closet could be just right in your mind. You know what I mean? Just awayness, just alone. I think the closet is probably even a good idea in the sense of, like, not distracted. You know what I mean? We can do that. We can just close our eyes and not be distracted by it. We teach our kids how to do that when they're little kids. And you remember how they used to be, you know, Adam would rat out Mike, you know. Mike was peeking. Well, how do you know if you didn't... forget it. Just... Go in your closet. Shut your door. The same program, your Father which is in secret and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Is it financial? I don't know, if you're praying for wealth, maybe. But I think the rewarding is an answered prayer, or just, I love the fact that you pour out your heart to me and you talk to me all the time. And anyone been praying about the same thing, the same person for more than 10 years? 20 years? You can get callous. You can get... Forget it. God's never going to answer this. You can't pray unbelieving prayers. You'll stop doing it, or you'll... Oh, I knew it wasn't going to happen anyway. It's something about prayer that has an expectation of, and here God's saying it in so many words. You be secret, I'll be open. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions. We can do that without, like, so I said the rosary because I was a dumb little kid, and maybe you did the same thing. Used to all the time, and it was nothing but vain repetitions. I could do it in my sleep. Very often I started praying when I was awake and ended praying in my sleep. Don't do that. Don't use vain repetitions the heathen do. You don't have to have a prescribed prayer. I think we can do that with just the way we are anyway. You can just be, you know, I don't want like a relationship by the numbers. You know, paint by the numbers. You know how you get the German Shepherd, he's in the doghouse with the tree and the shadow and the dog bowl, and you know, and all the times where it's, you know, number four, you put in the red and you put all the red in, and then you go and you put all the, you know, and then you get this great artwork. It's not so great. It won't be hanging in the Louvre anytime soon. Why? It's artless and heartless. It's paint by the numbers. You want a relationship like that? I like my wife, every morning she gets up and she recites this little chant that she has. Oh, Adam, thou art wonderful and thou art... I don't want that. Don't talk to me. Talk to me from your heart. And I think the Lord's saying the same thing. He likes us. Saying, well, he loves us. Yes. Yes, as a father would. And he likes us. That even, for me, is kind of harder to believe sometimes than that he loves us. Like he really enjoys spending time with us. Does that amaze you? Because it kind of does me. Yeah, talk to me, he's saying. Don't be out on the street corner about it. Talk to me. I'll hear. I'll reward you openly. Don't use vain repetitions. Don't be like them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So why are we asking him then? If he knows what we're going to say before we say it, why do we have to go through all the problems of saying it? Well, one, because he told us to, but two, think about this. Because I've thought about this. If God's saying this is going to happen, why should we pray it? It's going to happen anyway. We say later on, thy kingdom come. Is God's kingdom going to come here on earth as it is in heaven? Yes. I read the end of the book, yes. So if you pray it, it'll happen, but if you don't, it won't. And God's power to do what God wants to do is all in your locked up in your prayers. And if you're not faithful in praying, it's never going to come to pass, right? That's ridiculous. God's sovereign. He doesn't need us at all. So why would we pray something that's already going to happen anyway? Later on, he's going to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things would be added unto you. Why would we pray to have the things that we need? Why would we pray, give us this day our daily bread? Isn't he going to feed us anyway? Knowing God's will doesn't mean that it's not incumbent upon us to ask. God asking makes us part of what's going on. Makes us, like, when we say, thy will be done, right, and we'll get there. It's not like his will is not going to be done unless we say that. But what it does is it changes our attitude about his will and invites us to be part of his program. I'm going to tell you something right now. Whether you pray thy kingdom come on earth as in heaven, whether you pray that or not, it's going to happen. Does he want your heart? Does he want to your heart to be about his kingdom? Yes, very much so. And when we pray, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, doesn't it? You see how that changes our... It's inviting us to be part of his program. Oh, it's going to happen. But that doesn't mean, oh, it's going to happen anyway. Because I think the whole problem rests on our idea of prayer. Prayer is when I got God over a barrel, I got him in a headlock, and I got his arm twisted up behind his back, and I'm going to make him do what he wouldn't do normally, but I'm going to pray, I'm going to exercise faith, and now he's going to have to do what I tell him he's going to have to do. If your prayer life is like that, I pray it's very frustrating. I hope it is. I hope prayer life is this. God, where are you going? How can I be part of it? What do you want? What do you want in my life? It's accomplishing his will, not accomplishing our agenda. When I try to, listen, early on in the process, I did this with God. I thought he was like a big errand boy in the sky. So I'd give him his speech, what he's supposed to say, and I'd tell him, okay, now this is how you do, and this is how you bless me, this is what, and did that work? Not at all. No, it wouldn't even work with my wife. You know, you get married and you think like, oh, it's going to be like this. Well, here's your lines, honey, go ahead and recite them. Doesn't work that way, does it? Guys are like, not in my life it don't. That's not even how, it wouldn't even work with a regular, normal, it's not going to work with God. You know what the problem with God is? He won't do everything I say. That's his problem. He's like, that's not my problem. You know what I'm saying? Prayer is trying to not enlist God into our bad idea, It's, God, I want your will done in my life. Your will is better than my will. I'm a knucklehead. What do you want me to do? What do you want my life to be like? And I bet you'll see a lot of answered prayer. Can we pray for our daily bread? Yeah, he knows we have need of that. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray. Pray like this, after this manner. It doesn't say recite this. And we can do this in our sleep. Like I say, we know this. It's well-traveled ground. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In earth, as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Pray like this, our Father. And I think like everybody there would just be, you could hear a circuit breaker snapping shut when he said this. Did Israel think of God as their father? Yes. Collectively, individually, can you show me anywhere in the Old Testament where David or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel calls God Father individually? I think it's a new concept. Like, they would understand the fatherhood of God, but I think they would think it was too irreverent to just address him as Father. And Jesus say, no, he likes that. And all of us who are fathers, I think you understand this as a mom too. I think you'd understand this as a father or a mother, or if you've had a father or mother, or have a father or mother, or if you know somebody who has a father, I think you'd understand this. You know, as I understand God as Father, and me being a father, I understand a lot of things about God. He addresses my Father which art in heaven. And you know there's a correlation here between the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever heard this before? You know, what's the first commandment? You guys can know the first commandment. It's the most important one. Huh? I am the Lord your God, right? Our Father, which art in heaven. Don't make any false gods. Don't make any, look, I'm God. Don't build any new ones. Our Father, which art in heaven. Right? And he says, don't make anything, you know, any likeness in the heavens, in the earth, under the earth. Don't do that. I'm a jealous God. What's the third commandment? First commandment, I'm the Lord. Don't worship false gods. Second commandment, don't build any new ones. Third commandment, don't take God's name in vain. Hallowed be thy name. Right? What's the fourth commandment? You guys are struggling. You guys know what taking is. Go back and study. Okay. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come is the eternal, the thousand-year Sabbath, okay, that we will definitely keep holy. What's the first command? What's the fifth commandment and the first commandment with a promise? Honor your mother and your father. Thy will be done. Right? You see, there's a correlation here. There really is. What's the sixth commandment? Don't kill. Right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What's the seventh commandment? Don't commit adultery. And lead us not into temptation. The whole thing is here. If you want to look at it, like even like, what's the last commandment? Don't, covetousness. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. You got everything. What are we coveting? You own everything, right? And there's a following all of it. And before in the Old Testament, it was put in, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Jesus came along and he said, you know what? You know how you want to keep the commandments? Love Jesus. Love God immensely. Love God, as you said, with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the first commandment. It's not the Decalogue. It's not one of the ten. But it's the first commandment with, in the order of importance. Well, you do that one, you're keeping all the other ones. You're living after getting after it. You're living trying to get closer and closer and closer to God. Guess what you're not doing? You're not committing adultery. You're not stealing. You're not doing anything of those things, right? I just want to be so filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit never does? He never leads me in duplicity, lust, laziness, and add to that list as long as you want. He leads me in seeking after God's kingdom. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They call it Hashem in Hebrew. What's Hashem? Ha is the, definite article, the. Shem, anyone? Like Shemites? The name. Hashem is the name. They don't say God, they say the name. It's a hallowed thing. I don't know when it became a curse word. And it's funny to me, it's always when people want to curse, they want to use the Christian God. Isn't that funny? Because nobody like hits their thumb with a hammer and says, oh, Buddha. I never heard that in all my life. No, his name is hallowed. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Thy kingdom come. What does that mean? It means the millennial kingdom. Lord, we want your kingdom to come, and we want it to be like in that time. You know how it is in heaven? Like when God says something, there's not a quorum, not people get together and vote on it. It's just like obedience now. I think the kingdom age would be like that. And by the way, if you're an amillennialist, what are you praying for? I mean, it's right in the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, right? It's right here. Thy kingdom come. Oh, I don't believe in the kingdom. What are you praying for? I always wonder about that, you know, because I hear people say, oh, you know, there's not going to be a 1,000-year millennial king. Well, there's a whole lot of scriptures I have to ask you about what they mean then. What time is the lion lying down with the lamb and the kid playing in the adder's den and they won't hurt a harm in all his holy mountain? When has that happened historically? I must have been asleep that week. Or when are they going to beat their swords into plowshares, neither learn war anymore? Is that happening in any world that you know about? I mean, I got some questions. No, we're praying. We want your kingdom to come. You know, they understood this in Jesus' day. They didn't understand the timing of it. And they wanted him to be a conquering Messiah. And they kept asking him, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Are you going to restore the kingdom now? Are you going to restore the kingdom now? What kingdom? David, Solomon. Remember they reigned in splendor. And then they had, you know, Rehoboam and Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat. We've read about all them guys, right? Hey, you going to do that now, Lord? You're going to... They got the timing wrong, but they had the right attitude. And now here we are, a couple of thousand years later, clueless. Is it right? It's like, what do you mean? The majority of what is called Christendom is amillennial. The majority of what is called Christendom, and I use that word advisedly, everything that calls itself Christian, the majority of that doesn't believe in the thousand-year reign, millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But they pray it, but they don't believe it. It's hysterical to me. I think my theology is well thought through. I don't always articulate it perfectly. I'm not a great speaker, but I think it's well thought through. I think I have the verses in place. I mean, I think you guys, I'm going to lead you astray, not purposely anyway. I mean, you know, Calvary Chapel, I think they're the best. They're not perfect. We're not perfect. But I think theologically, we're the best. Nobody's even, well, I shouldn't say that. There's a lot of people who do Scripture really well. And all you have to do Scripture really well is take Scripture as God's Word. You might have because I'm not saying even we've got it all perfect. I mean, it's God's Word. It's, with that in mind, it's God's big. Our thoughts are not your thoughts, he says. But take it seriously. Take it like it's the Word of God, and you won't go too far astray. The problem is when we think we're like too sexy for our shirt. Oh, we know everything. And yeah, well, God might have meant this. He might have. And then we don't take it like God's Word. Then we run into problems. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Is he going to feed us? Yeah. That's funny, because, you know, there's a dailiness to it. Think about that. When in Jesus' day, you know, they had day laborers. You know, they'd come and they'd work for a day, and they'd get paid, and they'd go by, and they'd prepare their meal and eat. And if they didn't work that day, were they going to eat that day? Maybe, if they earned enough from the day before. But we, you say, well, you know, listen, I don't know in my life ever if I've ever worried about eating. Oh, I mean, I concern myself with it. You say, yeah, it looks like you do. I concern myself with it probably more than I need to, but I don't ever worry about it. But don't put your faith in your job. Don't put your faith in your bank account. Put your faith in God. You say it's hard. You know, we go to the store, we don't buy a loaf of bread. We don't buy wheat and eggs, and I don't know how you make bread. What do you need? What do you get? You get some other things there too, right? We just buy the whole loaf. You know, cut it up. It's already cut up. Maybe make sandwiches or something like it. And we buy a lot of stuff besides. We buy, because bread's on sale, we buy, you know, 6 or 7 or 8 loaves, and we throw whatever in the freezer that we don't need right now, and then it'll be there later on. And isn't give us this day our daily bread? Isn't that kind of a passe? I mean, look, we live next door to a bakery. I get a pocket full of money. What am I? Give us this day our daily bread. It talks about an attitude. Lord, give us the things that we need. And we come to God daily for our provision. We understand that, okay, he's given us a job. Yes, he's given us a bread store around the corner. Yes, he's given us a freezer. Yes, he's given, because he's good. Because he's good. Because he likes to bless us. But don't forget, you know, I think sometimes, you know, we lose the forest for the trees. We forget that these things come from his hand. We think, well, I work hard. And no doubt you do. He wants us to. But that doesn't mean he hasn't blessed. Bless us with the ability to work hard. Bless us with jobs. Bless us with things like freezers. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Read here sins. But think about this. Okay, if you talk to somebody in America in the 21st century, what do you owe God? What do you mean, I owe God? I don't owe God. I don't have a debt. Well, one, we do. He's created us. And if nothing more than we owe him that debt that as a creation would to a creator. But every time we sin, it's a debt that needs to be paid. We sing Jesus paid it all. Well, correct. Correct. But think in terms of a debt. And Jesus does this, he illustrates this, like a guy owes this. What is 1,000 talents? You know how much a talent is? It's like, I figured that was like 125,000 years worth of days' wages or something on a 6-day work. I feel that it's something remarkable. Like you're never gonna live that long if you just took every penny you'd ever and try to pay back. Jesus made it like a gajillion dollars so that you wouldn't think in terms of, oh yeah, I got that. I'm gonna cover that. Whoever heard it and understood what he was saying would say, yeah, that's not getting paid anytime soon. It's a debt that we owe. What? Sin. Now here he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Look at verse 15. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You're saying, well, Adam, I try so hard to. We don't try. We don't try. We do. We don't try. We do. Now listen, this has happened to you because it's happened to me. I know this has happened to you. Somebody's done you wrong. Well, that's an obvious. If you draw breath here in the world, somebody stabbed you in the back, somebody's done you wrong. And you forgave them because you've heard somebody sermonize on it, or you read a verse like this and you said, well, I'm going to forgive them. And you, in faith, you said, Lord, don't hold this to their account. I'm just going to release it to you in faith. Anyone ever do that before? And then what happened the next day? You wake up, you feel lousy, you get this knot in your stomach. It's still there. You didn't really forgive them, did you? Wait a second. Yeah, you did. That's just Satan playing with you. Why do you let him? If you're waiting to feel good about what happened, forget that. That's not forgiveness. That's you enjoying pain and suffering. That's what that is. When somebody stabs you in the back, being stabbed in the back is never pleasant and won't be pleasant tomorrow, won't be pleasant the next day or the day after that. If I'm waiting to feel good about what happened to me, that's not forgiveness. I forgive. I forgive you. Don't worry about it. It's a great way to live, by the way. So what happens the next day when I feel? Those are just feelings. I don't care about feelings. That's not scripture. I don't go by feelings. What are we? We're Calvary Chapel men and Calvary Chapel women. We don't go by feelings. No, Satan's going to play with your mind. He's going to test to see whether you're forgiven or not. You did. Is this making sense to anybody? I want you to understand, you forgive from your heart out of faith. That's what you do. You forgive whoever's wronged you. You forgive yourself when you mess up. You forgive God because he didn't stick to the script you gave him. Say, well, he doesn't need my forgiveness. You should clear the air. You'll stay right there. You'll stay. It'll be just like a dog chasing his tail. You won't progress from this place until you get this right. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'm praying, God, you know what I want your forgiveness to look like? I want your forgiveness to look like my forgiveness. Am I praying a blessing or a condemnation on my own head? Well, it depends. Listen, a long time ago, I figured this out. You know, people will betray me. People will stab me in the back. People will hurt me. It's called life. It happens. I mean, I wonder if you think like, gee, I wonder if Adam's got anything against me. No. Can't. Well, what did I do that you're all upset with me? Nothing. See, that's how Satan plays. He gets in and you would imagine things and all this stuff. No. This is part of our prayer. This is close communion with God. This is intimate fellowship with God. We're praying. And you remember we were talking about Levitical sacrifice on that Sunday night, to the point where, you know, Jesus says, listen, you come and you get your gift at the altar, and he's talking about a sacrifice, a lamb. And you're there. What are you going to do? You're going to slaughter that lamb, and you're going to say, God, forgive me. But then you remember, like, oh, man, I got this thing about my brother, and I didn't go, oh. So I'm asking God to do something that I'm not willing to do. Will he do that? This is Old Testament. This is New Testament. You are never more godly than when you forgive. Adam, you don't understand what they did. No, I don't. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at the end of the day. Yeah, but if you knew what... No. I believe you. By the way, I believe you. It was horrible. You can give me all the details if you feel like you have to. At the end of it, what am I going to say? I'm going to say, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men, this isn't going to change. The ink on this page isn't going to change because of your situation or my situation. You're never more godly than when you forgive, and you're never more ungodly. I don't know how else to say it. It's when you hold on to a... I believe it. They did you wrong. There's no question about that. That's a foregone conclusion. If they hadn't done anything wrong, they wouldn't need forgiveness. I get it. I believe it. I'm not calling you a liar. I'm saying, despite that, forgive. Well, now, we have to qualify forgive. Doesn't mean let people take advantage of you. Your no good spouse is cheating you on you every moment of every day, right? Well, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. And you keep taking her, taking him back. No. No. I forgive you. Now get out of my house. Is that even valid? Yeah, it might be in some situations. I'm just not going to hold against. I'm not. Forgive doesn't mean I'm stupid, so you come in my house and you rob me, and I open up my house again and let you rob me again. That's not, you see, my husband abuses me. He beats me every day. Well, that's against the law. You need to involve the police. Well, I should forgive him. You forgive him and let the law throw him in jail. Okay, so... Because I don't think we understand forgiveness means sometimes. And that's what we make it harder. Because I hear people say all the time, I forgive, but I can't forget. That's because you're not God. God can press the delete button and your sins and your iniquities, I'll remember them all. I don't have that in my repertoire. I'm glad that God does it on my behalf. I wish I could do it. I wish I could do that. But I know what happened. I'm not unaware of it. I'm just not going to bring it up anymore. I'm not going to rub your nose in it. I'm not going to hold it against you. And some of you are saying, and right now, yeah, well, when they come back on their hands and knees and they come begging my... No, stop. Stop. They're not coming. And you're just going to live bitter until you die. And what happened if they're already gone? I still say forgive them. We need to clear the... All right, let me finish up here. Lead us not into temptation. The old joke, lead me not into temptation, I can find it for myself. That's not what it's saying. Lead us not into temptation. Don't put us through the test, but deliver us from evil. It says deliver us from evil, right? Literally, deliver us from the evil one. You know, in 1 John, it says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. No, the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. A lot of times, you know, in King James will throw you off the scent just a little bit. I'm sure they didn't mean to, but here it's deliver us from the evil one. Does we need deliverance from him? Yeah, we have an adversary. I don't think Christians don't even figure this out all the time. We have an adversary. He's playing with us. He's playing with our mind. He's putting thoughts in there that shouldn't be there. What do we do in every situation? Combat it with the Word of God. Well, the Bible says, it is written, right? Remember back way, way, probably a month ago now, Jesus and Satan in the wilderness. By the way, if you're scoring, Jesus 3, Satan nothing, shut out. He beat him like a rented goalie. It was embarrassing how bad he beat him. What did he do? He used the Word of God. And he showed us, you want victory? Stand on the Word of God. Don't stand on understanding. Don't try to duke it out with Satan on your own wit, your wisdom, your... No, God says this is what I'm believing. Don't listen to your feelings. Your feelings will lead you astray. Listen, I love Ken. I love Ken, love him, love him, love him. He's my pastor, okay? And he says this a lot. Oh, man, we don't have feelings. Yes, we do. And we have the same ones that our sisters have. We don't have them to the depth that they have. But, yeah, I have them. I'm sure, I don't know if Ken does. I see him cry, so I know he has feelings. I have feelings. I just don't go by them. Satan knows how to pull on those heartstrings and make me feel a certain way. Feelings, who cares? This is what the Bible says. Deliver us from the evil one. And now some people don't think this is in the original, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. I don't know. I've heard the debates. I'm not intelligent enough. Manuscript evidence, you can get into all that. I don't have any problem with it. when I was Catholic, they said, well, that's not there in the original. Well, I don't know that. I don't know if you know it either, by the way. But what's the hang up? For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's very similar to one of a prayer that David prayed in the Psalms. And I don't have any problem with it. I will say that. And, you know, so it ends with this doxology. Like, we don't do that in our prayer very often. You know, does your prayer look like this? Because I'm just thinking, just I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I'm trying to be helpful here. Our Father. Okay, now do this and do this and do this. And the things we're asking them to do, they're worthwhile things, okay? We need a child saved. We need a friend brought into salvation. We need this one delivered from cancer. We need this marriage that broke up. We need that put back together because our nephews and nieces are hurting if and when and all. So we're praying for good things, but it's always just prayer we think about is our laundry list. Okay, God, now do this, now do this, now do this, now do this. I bet that's a very frustrating way to pray. So this morning, I was going to do this whole chapter. What a knucklehead I am. You know how it talks about not worrying? This morning I woke up and I was very worried because I was, you know, me and Suze, we listen to a lot of political stuff. If you're looking at politics right now, you have a lot to worry about. And God's saying, don't worry. Don't be anxious for anything. Okay? And I was thinking, I was praying because I was thinking like, oh, if the wrong party gets in, if this one gets in, and oh, if this happens. And I was thinking about the future of America. And I've got children. I've got grandchildren. I was just thinking, man, we're one bad election away from totalitarianism. In my thinking. You say, well, I don't see it that way. That's fine. You probably don't know as much as I know then. If you're happy about the way things are going, you don't know anything. And keep doing that because ignorance is bliss. Good. Because I know too much, I feel like. And sometimes, you know what happens? I got this worry spirit. And I don't admit to it all the time, but I can worry. And I'm not supposed to at all. Right? And he gives us examples, you know, the flowers and the birds. They don't be, you know, worrying about stuff, you know. And I get very worried. And so as this morning, I got all nerved up. I woke up before the alarm, which most days I do. And so I'm sitting there going like, oh, what about this and what about that? Oh, Lord, don't let that happen. And you know, and I started like, first it was kind of like it started out worrying and ended up in prayer. I could feel, and I wasn't realizing it until like well after the fact. And then I was thinking, that was right. I was kind of all nerved up. And then I wasn't because I was praying about, you know, this and this and this political. Then I was praying about this and this and this nationally. Then I was praying about this locally. And then I was praying about this church. And I was praying about my son. And I was praying about my marriage. And I was praying about my job. And I was praying about, and just rolling it all on to the Lord. And I was kind of all worked up, and then guess what? I wasn't. What happened? God happened. I can't even fix all this stuff here. He's like, yeah, let Daddy take care of it. And I'm like, cool. I mean, I wasn't thinking about it at the time, but afterwards I thought back and I said, oh, that's how that works, you know? Don't get all nerved up. Let God take care of your stuff. And anyway, okay, we'll go back on verse 14 next time so I can beat you up some more in forgiving. Listen, I don't mean to. I really, really don't mean to. This is I really want to be helpful. Do this in faith. This is an exercise in faith. Tomorrow you'll feel just as, because you walk away and you feel like, oh, squeaky clean, like I took care of business. I feel so, and then later on, you're not going to feel good about it because that's just Satan. And you'll rebuke him and say, Lord, I know I forgave. And if you have to cover that ground again, repress, that's fine. How many times you get saved the first time? Like, I get saved 43 times. I did. I mean, I did. I got saved, right? And then I was like, all right, Lord. Because then the guy gave an altar call and said, okay, Lord, I know I'm saved. And I know that counted. But just in case it didn't, I go over that same ground again. I think, like, God was really super aggravated with me. I saved you once. I don't think he was. I don't think he was. I think, like, if we have to pray and repray and cover old ground and get stuff firmed up, I think he's all right with that. I do that with, because I have the same things you have. I have the same, yeah, they really did me wrong. And I forgave them. And then still I have those ugly feelings. And I said, Lord, you know I forgave them, and I'm not, you know how I am, and you know how I can still, you know, retrace these and reopen these wounds, and I pray and, like, reestablish that. You can do that. That's fine. That's in boundaries. That doesn't mean you're a bad person.